Hosanna, a Fellowship of Christians.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you here on this overcast day. A little bit dreary, but glad you're here. Glad you're joining us via live stream as well. The psalmist says that he runs hard after the things of God, pursues God with all his heart. So I'm going to invite us to stand up. If you're, hopefully you did some stretching this morning. We want to run after God. We want to worship him with all that we have. He's worthy of it all. So, amen. Let's sing this song.
Set my heart on you. it was my tune till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my
this morning. You know, sometimes in our walk with Christ, it is, you know, running is involved. You know, we pursue him with fervor. We pursue him with passion and commitment in an unhindered pursuit. It's kind of like a sprint. You ever feel like you're just sprinting after God? But you know, also, sometimes it's a walk. Sometimes it's slow and it's steady. And it's consistent. It's a journey, you know, where we put one foot in front of the other and we're just moving one step at a time. And also our walk with Christ is sometimes it's a crawl. You know, we just don't have much strength. We don't have the endurance. We don't have the energy to keep moving on. And we are asking him, we're pleading to him for strength in our time of weakness. We are asking for his mercy in our time of failure. And this is what I love about God. He said, this is his time to run. When we can't. When he sees his children hurting, seeking mercy and forgiveness, he runs to them. He picks them up, he dresses them up, and then he fills them up with his goodness from the bounty of his riches. And then he throws a party. You know the story of the prodigal son. He throws a party. He runs, God runs too. He runs to you. It's almost impossible to fathom a mighty and holy, awesome God running after you, running after me. Because I am the thorn in your crown,
but you love me anyway.
I am the sweat from your brow,
but you love me anyway.
And I am the nail in your wrist,
but you love me anyway.
And I am Judas's kiss. Built on this earth-shaking ground, and I turned away with a smile on my face when the sin in my heart tried to bury your grace. And alone in the night, I still called out for you. So shame my life, my life, my life. But you love me.
I don't deserve it, still you give.
give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Yeah, yeah. Ready. Still your love for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so
unconditional, unending love for us runs after us. He doesn't always expect us, you know, that we're going to always be in a condition, in a place to be running after him. He knows us. And I just love that image of God our Father coming after us, seeking after us. to usher us back to the table where the party is. Amen. Rick?
Good morning, Hosanna. How's everybody doing today? Alive, well, wide awake, right? Maybe, maybe not. Well, I'm wide awake, so I hope you are. All right. So, a couple of announcements today. First of all, the offering bucket is in the back of the auditorium, along with the change for change bucket. So feel free to drop your offering and change for change there. We have a new Sunday school class that is beginning today. It's called Surrender to Love. It's the title of a six-week adult class that Joanne and Tony are going to be starting today at 11:15. It's drawn from a book by the same name, written by David Brenner, or Benner, that is. It's an exploration of the twin themes of love and surrender as the heart of Christian spirituality. It invites us to enjoy surrender to the God who is absolutely dependable and perfect love. The class meets online via Zoom, but you can join us in person if you're in the building for worship and don't have time to go home and get online. Sign up on the website for more information and the Zoom link. And then community Thanksgiving meal, we will be doing that. Yes?
That will be meeting over in Fellowship Hall.
All right, for those of you who are here, it'll be in the Fellowship Hall. For those of you who are not here, it'll be on Zoom. So there you go. Got your two choices. There you go. Great. Excellent. Community Thanksgiving meal, we will be having it this year. We will not be having it in our building. It will be takeout only. Sponsored by the Lititz Warwick Ministerium. And we're taking reservations now through November the 4th. So you can call the church office or send an email to info@hosannalititz.org. Or leave your name and full phone number there and how many meals you would like to be picking up. And then one other thing, we do have a birthday today, and that is Michael Zimmerman. So Michael Zimmerman, I won't tell anybody that he's 66 today, but happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, dear Michael, happy birthday to you. Yes. So we're glad that you're a part of us, Mike. And Joanne now is going to come, and she's going to share with us Hosanna at the Movies.
Can you hear me now? There we go. Good morning. Welcome to Hosanna, and the second message in our annual Hosanna at the Movie series. This week, two teenaged elf brothers will lead us on a heroic quest that in the end will bring us face to face with the greatest hero of all. But in order to get there, we need to begin at the beginning. Onward. This is not only the story of the fantasy world of New Mushroomton, it's also the story of our own world. When we were very young, even if it was only for the briefest of time, all of us once lived in a world full of adventure, a world full of wonder. Every day was an amazing adventure. All things were possible. The ordinary was extraordinary, and we couldn't wait to wake up every morning to engage in it all again. And this story, it's also the story of our faith. How God created a universe of infinite wonder, and within that universe, placed this beautiful planet on which God formed humanity in his own likeness and image, and placed them in an amazing garden where they could live together in peace and love. Standing every day in grateful awe before the wondrous God-created gift of life. And the grand story of our faith, listen, is also a story full of grand magic. Now, I know some of you, I get it. Christians freak out when the word magic is even mentioned. But listen, this isn't the magic of the sleight of hand tricks of human magicians. And it's certainly not the evil magic of occult practitioners. No, this is the deep magic that C.S. Lewis shows us in Narnia. The good magic that we often experience in a sunset, a bird in flight, or a baby's smile. The simple gifts of beauty, you know, that we didn't create, that we can't control, and that capture our hearts. Those moments when the familiar breaks open to reveal the presence of the one who created it all and is beyond it all. See, in those magical moments, we're full of wonder again, aren't we? And we sense the longing deep within to be part of a great story. We want to be part of something bigger than ourselves, part of the great story. In those moments when it all breaks open and we're like children again, we want to be who we really are and do what we were made to do. So at its heart, this story and God's great story and our story, God's great miraculous story of it all is full of the magic of God's great grace. The Bible has a word to describe this true magic. It's the word mystery. We've talked about this so many times before. The word mystery refers to a sacred secret, to something hidden in the past that was eventually revealed. It refers to something about God and his purposes and this journey that we're on that we can't figure out on our own, that only God can reveal to us. As the prophet Daniel, you know, told King Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Mysteries. Like the love of God that moved him to create all of this and all of us in the first place, we can't understand that. We wouldn't know that existed unless God revealed that magic to us. Mysteries like the grace of God. Did you catch that in the clip? That continues to help all in need. Grace is the mysterious magic that makes our world wondrous. And yet, it's not easy to live in grace, is it? It's not easy to live trusting every day in God's power and God's provision. Not to move into this scarcity mentality, but to live in the abundance. We know in our heads it's true, but can't seem to believe enough to trust. See, we trust in what we can do on our own. We'd rather take care of ourselves, thank you very much. That's what we saw in the clip. We'd rather be in control. We'd rather rely on our own power, trust only in what we can see and what we can understand with our little human minds. See, like the people of New Mushroomton, we trade God's world of wonder for a human world of works. Because life's simpler and easier that way, right? I mean, why use your wings to fly when you can get on a plane? Yeah, maybe it's simpler and easier, maybe. Except that living a safe, controlled life is often not living life at all. It's merely existing, just surviving. And over time, all the mystery fades away. And we forget who we really are. And we forget the life we were created to live. And inside where the excitement and the joy once was, there's only an empty space where something's missing. For the Lightfoot family, I love that. There are so many, if you watch this movie, there are so many little Easter eggs, you know, little surprises in here for adults. Their last name's Lightfoot, Ian Lightfoot. And I'm thinking, Lightfoot, light, star, foot, walk, star walker. Anyway, for star, you Star Wars fans. For the light, so. Something, we have this sense that something's missing, right? And for the Lightfoot family, it's someone who's missing. You saw, it's Ian's 16th birthday, and he's painfully aware that his father's not there. Ian never met his dad. His dad died when Ian was a baby. So Ian dreams of being like the dad he thinks was everything he isn't. Ian's driven by inadequacy, so he turns inward. He's afraid of everything. He's too scared to make friends or drive in traffic or even be himself. Ian feels anything but heroic. Unlike his brother Barley, who was 3 when their father died. And Barley's grieving opposite than Ian. Barley chooses to harden himself and fear nothing. He's extroverted and rebellious. He's immersed in a fantasy game world where he can be powerful, where he can be in control, and where he can hide the pain inside. And their mom, Laurel, oh my gosh, she's wonderful. She so deeply cares for her sons. And the Lightfoot family love each other. But they're each on their own, doing the best they can to fill that hole within them. Barley has his fantasy game, his Van Guinevere, and his bravado. Laurel has her boyfriend, Colt Bronco. You gotta love Colt Bronco. Now, Colt Bronco has forgotten how to run, so he drives a Ford Bronco. Oh my God, it's hilarious. And Ian has his schoolwork and his lists. He's always planning and making lists of things he's going to do. He has his fear, and he has his longing to be a new me that's just like his dad. Oh my gosh, I'm crying already. I should have warned you to get the tissues. Well, it seems in the fullness of time, on his 16th birthday, the moment has come for the magic of grace to break everything open in Ian's life. Yeah, and they keep trying and keep trying and keep trying and keep trying. It doesn't happen. It's so disappointing. Their mom tries to help. She's saying things like, well, at least this shows how much your dad loved you, how he'd try anything to be with you. But you know how many of us have experienced that reality? Having hope revived for a moment and then taken away. And how that can actually be more painful than just leaving things they were in the way they were in the first place. And yet, you know, that hope awakened something in Ian, a tiny determination to try one more time. Okay, symbolically, grace breaks in. Breaks into the neat, organized, orderly world, the old order of things, and completely disorders everything. Been there? Our world's there right now. It's a mess. And Barley acts like Barley, because that's all Barley knows to do at this point. And he rushes in to take control. I can do it. And the wonder of grace is interrupted by human works once again. And then Ian acts like Ian. He allows his inadequacy to rise up and control him. But grace is calling them. The call of the heroic journey, calling them to a 24-hour adventure to find the Phoenix Gem. Can you tell I was an English major? I love this stuff. Phoenix Gem! Anyone know what the Phoenix is? Yeah. They're on a 24-hour adventure to find the mystery of the bird that dies but then rises alive from its own ashes. Uh-huh. It's cool, isn't it? So without any answers, they put a top half on Dad and they head off to the place where all questions begin, the dreaded Manticore's Tavern. Meanwhile, Mom discovers that the boys have gone off on a quest and she heads out on a quest of her own. Guess where? The same Manticore's Tavern. On the way, Barley is instructing Ian. Because he knows it all. He's instructing Ian about magic. You have to speak from your heart's fire. Don't hold back, Ian. Lesson taken. But as they walk through the door, they find things have changed. And the manticore is, well, not so dangerous anymore. I love that. Don't you love that? Do you get the point? The manticore. She'd forgotten who she really is. She traded her true identity for a false security. She sold her story to those willing to pay for the illusion that she created. And she put her old sayings on the wall, like we put scripture on refrigerator magnets on our refrigerators. Yes. She already had the map to the mystery of a new life, but she had no interest in going there. That would be too dangerous. She had far more important things to do. Work. See, I won't ask you to raise your hand if you identify with the manicure. Because at some point in our lives, maybe even now, every one of us has been the manicure. But the magic of grace shows up for Corey, too. And did you see how it showed up? It showed up in the elf boys. You see, a heroic quest begins with a call to someone who's dissatisfied with life as it is, who knows there's more and is willing to risk going to find the treasure that makes life worth living. And all along the way, helpers show up at just the right time to give us what's needed. Ian and Barley need Corey's help, and they refuse to accept no for an answer, so they become her helpers on her journey as well, reminding her who she really is and that grace is at work. Because with their prodding, Ian gets in her face. Corey, with that prodding, she does remember. She remembers who she is, and she longs to be wild and free again, and she destroys, she tears up that old false self. And you know, when she speaks, her heart's fire sets the tavern on fire, this commercialized picture of the way that we sell ourselves to the highest bidder. For approval, for applause, for money, for whatever we're using to fill that place inside. Her heart's fire sets the tavern on fire. And in that same moment, did you notice? Ian speaks from his heart's fire. And they're all rescued. And they're all filled with wonder. Okay, they run outside. Ian and Barley speed off in Guinevere. And how wonderful that a little child will lead them, because the only map they have is the completed puzzle on the kitty menu. And it tells them the next destination on the quest is Raven's Point. Here's another important lesson on the heroic journey. There's no strategic plan. You proceed on a need-to-know basis, one step at a time. You follow the path as it opens to you, and you use what you're given along the way. But the question for them is now, which path are they supposed to take? Of course, Ian wants to take the fast and easy path. He wants to get on the expressway and go to Raven's Point, which is a mountain. Get there as soon as possible. Have more time with Dad. But Barley knows the obvious path is not always the right one. Barley knows that they need to take the perilous path instead. See, just like Jesus said, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Why? Because only a few risk it. Ian insists that they go on the expressway. Go the easy, fast way. Oh, you know what Barley does? He overrides his gut. He overrides what he knows deep down inside. How many times, again, how many times do we do that on our own journeys? They enter the expressway just as their mom is exiting. She arrives at the tavern as it's burning to the ground, and she overhears the manticore being questioned by the police about two teenage elves and the danger they're in. So Laurel does something very, very risky herself. Yes. Okay, they're speeding off to find the boys. Meanwhile, back in Barley's van, time is ticking, and they run out of gas in a dark part of town. They try to force some magic, but it backfires, and it ends up shrinking Barley very, very small in the process. He's not bothered by that at all. So they walk to find gas, go to a convenience store, and run into a nasty group of biker sprites who have forgotten how to fly. Barley tells them the truth. He's like this big. He's their size. And he's hanging out and talking with them, and he tells them the truth, just like Ian told the truth to the manticore. He's like, don't you know how to use your wings? Why aren't you flying? You don't know how to use your wings because your ancestors stopped using them. And they're going, what? You calling us lazy?
No.
I'm not calling you lazy, your ancestors. You're calling our ancestors lazy? All right, the sprites are not happy, and they chase them back to the locked van. But as Grace would have it, I'm going to say that all the way through, as Grace would have it, Barley is small enough. See, as Grace would have it, he got shrunk at just the right moment to be able to crawl through a small opening in the van window. He opens the door, and with Ian in the driver's seat, they speed back onto the expressway, where Ian has to merge into traffic. I can't, he's screaming, I can't, I'm not ready. And Barley's like, you'll never be ready, just do it. And you know what? This time, he does. As they're pursued by murderous sprites on their cycles. You gotta see. Ah. Oh, that's what my life feels like. A lot. Doesn't the world feel like that? But did you catch what happened there at the end? When the sprites are thrown from their cycles, their human way of getting around, or their sprite way of getting around, amazingly, as Grace would have it, they do what they don't know how to do. They fly. It's the magic of Grace again. And Ian teaches us another lesson of the heroic journey. We'll never be ready for certain things in life, but we get to step out by faith through grace anyway. Right, Ian, he'd been preparing to drive. He was taking driving lessons at school, and he was fine, except he was terrified to merge. But now the time had come when he just needed to feel the fear and do it anyway. See, it's an interesting thing that when folks are afraid in the scriptures, they're told, fear not. But you know what? Fear not doesn't mean the fear disappears. It doesn't mean, oh, stop being afraid. Stop it down, you know. Be bravado. No, it's not about forcing anything. Fear not doesn't mean that the fear disappears. Fear not means the fear is transformed. Think about it. No one was ready for Jesus to rise from the dead. Nothing in their world had prepared anyone for that. Sure, they had stories. Sure, Jesus had told them it would happen. But they never really expected to see it themselves. So when the women arrived at the empty tomb on Easter morning, they saw the Roman guards on the ground, paralyzed by fear. Then they heard an angel tell them, "Do not be afraid." And as they turned to leave, Scripture says that they left afraid and full of joy. And they saw the risen Jesus standing there. And they fell on the ground in worship. Isn't it interesting? The guards are on the ground. The women are on the ground. The guards are on the ground because of fear, and they're paralyzed by it. The women are on the ground, and they're afraid, but they're energized by it. See, the same word for fear is used of both of them. But the fear outworked differently in each of them. The soldiers let the fear incapacitate and pull them away from Jesus. The women let the fear energize and pull them toward Jesus. And then out into the greater purposes of God. Don't worry about feeling afraid. Don't worry that you don't know what's happening in our world. Don't worry about being afraid of who wins the election. Don't try to make the fear go away. Will you recognize the fear is there and God knows it, but God wants to use even that so that you're not paralyzed. He wants to transform it, not into the fear of what the world can do, but into the fear of the Lord and what he can do. So on your own heroic journey, yeah, you'll be afraid. You're going to be asked to do things you're not ready to do. But when those moments come and fear keeps saying, what if this happens and what if that happens? Don't allow the fear to paralyze you. Let the fear energize you and step out in faith, saying not what if, but even if. Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear any evil, for God is with me. Their adventure continues, and so does ours. They have a run-in with some police officers. They do some magic. But see, Ian lies. Ian lies so Barley won't know that Ian thinks he's a screw-up. And the magic starts losing his power, so Barley knows. Ian thinks he's a screw-up. And Barley is hurt. And Ian lies some more to cover it up. And so Barley just can't. He just turns the radio up loud and then pulls the van over and gets out. Yeah. What do you do when everything seems like it's falling apart and there's nothing else you can do? Dance. So they dance their way off-road onto the rocky path of peril. Guinevere's bumper falls off. Colt drives by, sees the bumper, and heads up the path to bring him back. Meanwhile, I'm breathless from this journey already. Meanwhile, Mom and the Manticore head off to get the Manticore's Curse Crusher sword. And they're going to buy it back from the pawn shop where she sold it to pay for her taxes. And as dawn breaks, Ian and Barley come to the edge of a bottomless pit. One problem. The lever for the drawbridge is on the other side of the chasm. Right? This reminds me of the disciples in their little boat in the middle of the stormy sea when they see Jesus walking to them on the water. And then stops and invites Peter to step out of the boat. Now, you walk on the water and come to me. And Peter trusts enough to do it. And it's amazing until Peter looks down and realizes what he's doing. And he doubts and he falls in the water. But Jesus catches him. See, with each obstacle they face, Ian is growing in confidence, but he's still human. And those old inadequacy patterns still pop up from time to time. They do for us too. And like Ian, we need to have some Barleys. We need to have some companions on the way who have our back, who believe in us even when we don't. Jesus sent his disciples out two by two for a reason. Yeah, we have faith in him. But you know, even those who physically saw him risen doubted from time to time. Yeah, Jesus was physically right there to catch Peter. But in those moments when we're about to fall, you know, we know Jesus is there. But don't we need some physical people who can be Jesus with skin on for us? That's why we have the body of Christ. That's why it matters that we get past somehow this COVID thing. We stay connected. However, all the folks, we're using magic to stay connected to people who aren't in this room. But I'm looking forward to the day when we're all able to be together in one place again. Jesus was skin on, like Barley was for Ian. Well, onward they go. There's just so much in this movie. And just as they're about to follow the next part of the path, guess who shows up? Colt and company show up to take them home. What do they do? Yes, officer. And then they jump in the van and take off. They think they've escaped until the road ends. Dead end. Ian can't do any magic because by this point, his fear is paralyzing him again. So Barley sacrifices what he thought he loved most to be with the ones he truly loves the most. Watch this. Wow. Valhalla. I love it. Okay. Wow. Well, the police cars are blocked. They head off. But did you notice in the clip, Ian went off-road because he saw a statue of a raven. See, it wasn't Raven's Point Mountain. They were needing to follow the ravens who were pointing out the rest of the path. So they follow the ravens on foot to the entrance of a vast underground cave. Ian finds a special cross-shaped stone. And they enter the cave and they follow an underground stream. Yeah. See, as the farther this journey goes on, it appears Ian's not the only one being transformed. The farther they go, the more these brothers are growing in character and trust and vulnerability. They get off the boat, they run the final gauntlet, and they're about to emerge to claim the Phoenix Gem when they find themselves right back where they started. Isn't it fascinating? How many times on the journey, just when we think we finally made it past some old struggle, we find ourselves right back where we started. And nothing seems to have changed at all. The world around us seems the same. Circumstances seem the same, full of the same old problems and pain and loss. But here's the thing about a heroic quest. We always come back to the same place on the outside. But we come back very different on the inside. Even if it takes a little while for us to see what's been true all along. There are moments on our journey of faith when God shows us the bigger picture and reveals to us what's always been true about our lives and how our individual stories fit into the greatest story of all. See, these are the moments that reframe our lives and our faith, because we come home to what's always been real, and we see it again as if for the first time. Ian, you know, like those two disciples walking home from Jerusalem to Emmaus, brokenhearted after Jesus' crucifixion. They were at the lowest part of their journey. They were disappointed, they were confused, and they were about to give up. And then they were joined by a stranger who showed them how Jesus' death was part of a much greater reality. And when they arrive home, they invite the stranger in for dinner. And it's only then, in the ordinary eating of a meal, only then that their eyes are opened to believe in their hearts what they already heard in their heads. Because when the stranger breaks the bread open in front of them, they see the wounds in his wrists. And they recognize Jesus and the God who's been with them all along. And their hearts are broken, yes, but they're broken open again in wonder, broken open in hope. And they run back energized to tell their friends the good news. He's not dead. He's alive. And we've seen him with our own eyes. Ian is shown one of the greatest mysteries of the journey of faith. That God's always with us, even though we might not recognize him. That God's always providing for our needs, even if he does it in unexpected ways through unexpected people. Ian sees that although the pain and the loss of his father was real, And it is the father figure that he needed was there with him all the time in his brother Barley. If you don't get anything else out of this message today, get this. Never underestimate what matters most in life. Because the greatest magic of all is God's love. And the surprising, grace-filled ways that God offers his love to us and offers his love through us. Never underestimate what you mean to others without ever knowing it. Never underestimate the ways your smallest acts of love and kindness can literally save someone's life. Don't underestimate the ways that God might be using your hands, your feet, your smile, your presence as his own. That just by you being there and just being yourself, others have Jesus with flesh on. Whew. Ian already had all that he needed. He already had all he was longing for in his brother. And we already have all that we need and all that we're longing for in Christ here and in his body here. Well, while Ian was gone, Barley finds the Phoenix gem. Guess he's not a screw-up after all. And when he takes hold of it, the power of death pours out and starts tearing everything apart, taking the form of a dragon, that lying serpent of old, who goes after Barley to stop the power of life from destroying death's grip on everyone. Aha! Yes, did you catch that? That sword stabs the beast's core. The curse is broken. All the paths are coming together now because although they didn't know it, they're all on the same quest. But they're following their own unique God-directed paths. They're using their own unique God-given gifts. They're finally living out of their own unique parts to play in the grand story of redemption. We don't need to do everything. God's the only one who can do everything. We just need to know what's ours to do. What's our calling? What's our path to walk? And then watch as God brings it all together. Mom and the manticore know that if they stab the beast core with that sword, the power of death's curse will be broken. And the boys know that they must trust the resurrection gem to do what only it can do. But the sun is setting. So the boys do their part. They're no longer reciting formulas from memory. Now they're praying. They are praying from the deepest desires of their souls. Only once is all we get. Grant me this rebirth. Till tomorrow's sun has set. One day to walk the earth. And together they all engage the struggle between life and death. Barley sacrificed it all for Ian, and now Ian sacrifices it all for Barley. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And it takes everything that Ian's learned and even more, a grace, a faith, a hope, and a love he has never experienced before. Yes, right? I love, all it takes is one splinter of faith. And it reminds me of Isaiah's beautiful prophecy of the greatest hero of all who would come to save us all. A shoot, a splinter, will come from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. And that prophecy was fulfilled when the second member of the Trinity left his heavenly home and journeyed in the greatest heroic journey of all, journeyed to earth to become one of us, born as a little child in Bethlehem, fully human, yet fully divine, who lived totally dependent on his Father's love and on his grace to empower him to do what seemed impossible. And then who died on a wooden cross out of love for us, trusting the Father's love and grace to do for him what seemed impossible. And when it seemed that all was lost, the impossible became more than possible. And the long-buried hope of generations was fulfilled in the greatest magic of all, the love of God that overcomes all evil, that swallowed up death in victory, and that proved that no matter how deep a grave we dig for ourselves, no tomb can hold him. I know we're a couple minutes long, only a little bit left. The story's not over yet. Like all true heroic quests, once the treasure's found and the transformation happens, not only for the hero, but for the world. See, so that the whole world and everyone in it might become what God intended them to be from the beginning. Well, Ian and the others were blessed to be a blessing. And they're pictures of the reality given to each of us, to all of us who have been resurrected to new life in Jesus Christ. We are to shine brightly together and tell everyone the good news so we can all receive the treasure of new life and be transformed from glory to glory and live as those who are truly alive from the dead, not only in the next life, but in this one, not just someday, but every day. Because once is all we get. And we have been granted this rebirth. So till tomorrow's sun has set, one day to walk the earth, really, one day is all we have. One day at a time. And it's time for us to truly live in Christ and live for Christ every single day. It's time for us to become like children again and receive the mercy and the grace of God that is new every morning, so we can jump out of bed excited to engage the exciting adventure of being alive in this world, being filled with wonder, knowing that all things are possible with God. To see the extraordinary in every ordinary moment and be immersed each day in a grateful awe before the wondrous God-created gift of our one and only wild and precious life. So what are we waiting for? Richard Rohr writes this. We've been waiting for what will come tomorrow. 9 days, 50 days, 50 years, 500 years we've been waiting. But today is the day we're always waiting for, but never prepared for. The day of the great outpouring, the day all ties, that ties all the other days together. It's the day when we can speak and be understood at last. The day when we can babble incoherently and people don't laugh. When it's okay to love God without apology and without fear. When we know that all of the parts are different, and yet all the parts are enjoying each other. We've been waiting for this spirit, somehow forgetting that the spirit was given to us a long time ago. In fact, it was hovering over chaos in the first lines of the Bible. We are waiting for the one who's already come. We're waiting for water that's already been poured, fresh and sparkling, into our cup. We're waiting for a cool breeze in a desert of our own making. We're waiting for a fire that's been burning incessantly within us. We're waiting for the life we already have. I don't know about you, but I'm done waiting. I want to take the risk. I want to live the full adventure. I want to see God's glory, and I want to be God's glory like never before. And you know what? I don't want to do it alone. I want to do it with you, because we've been on the journey for a long, long time. And I want to do it with you because our world is in desperate need of God's most powerful magic right now, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love, and we need to be Jesus with skin on and be and do what he is and does in this world. Amen. I'm so grateful to be on the journey with you all, and the best is yet to come. Amen.